Take your Bibles, if you will, please, and we want to read a couple of passages from the Old Covenant and the New. The first is one that is familiar to us, to you. We read it several weeks ago when we began this portion with regard to Colossians and Paul's dealing with the family, but we want to read that again, and then Hosea chapter 3. When you found your place, if you would, please, and you are able, please stand for the reading of God's inspired, infallible, inerrant, and sufficient word. Hear then the word of God. Genesis 2 and verse 18. Then the Lord God said, "It is not good for the man to be alone. I will make him a helper suitable for him." And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the sky and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called the living creatures, that was its name. And the man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the sky and to every beast of the field. But for Adam there was not found a helper suitable for him. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh at that place. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man and brought her to the man. And the man said, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this cause a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. Our other Old Covenant reading is taken from the book of Hosea, the third chapter. Hosea chapter 3. Just a few verses, and you will recall as you're turning there that Hosea had been forsaken by his wife who had gone after other lovers. And the Lord instructs him to go and woo her back. Chapter 3, we read, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Go again, love a woman who is loved by her husband, yet an adulteress, even as the Lord loves the sons of Israel, though they turn to other gods and love raisin cakes.' So I bought her for myself for 15 shekels of silver and a homer and a half of barley. Then I said to her, 'You shall stay with me for many days. You shall not play the harlot, nor shall you have a man. Nor shall you have a man. So I will be toward you. For the sons of Israel will remain for many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred pillar, and without ephod or household idols. Afterward, the sons of Israel will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. And they will come trembling to the Lord and to his goodness in the last days." And then our New Covenant reading, two portions, the brief portion from Colossians and the fuller portion dealing with the subject in the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Colossians chapter 2. And verse 19. "Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them." And then turning back to the fuller exposition, a few books to the book of Ephesians, the fifth chapter, we'll begin reading again with verse 22. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife even as himself, and let the wife see to it that she respect her husband. Thus far, the reading of God's holy word. All flesh is grass. The grass does wither and the flower fades. But the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Usually at some point in time when I'm preaching on the subject of the family, I make mention of the fact that my wife really enjoys me preaching on the family, particularly when it comes to preaching about the duties of husbands, because then for a couple of weeks I'm a pretty good husband, and we need to hear that again. And so we come to the book of Colossians. As we were going before we called Pastor Rob, I'd been going through Colossians, and I determined I'm just going to continue that until the time comes when I will not. And he's dealing with family matters. He's dealing with the duties of husbands to wives and wives to husbands and parents to children and children to parents. And this is an important topic for us, for it is in the family, which is the nursery of the church, that we learn what it is to be followers of God and what it means to be good citizens and what it means to have Christian families. And I don't need to tell you today that the godly family is under assault. It's not anything unusual in any culture. It didn't begin just a few years ago. It began many years ago, even in our own nation, but it really began in the Garden of Eden. The family was under assault when Satan came and tempted Eve and told her not to trust her husband, not to trust the Lord, and that was the undermining of the family. There's the continual impulse of remaining sin in ourselves, which we find in Genesis 3:16, the sinful impulses of husbands to abandon their responsibilities and wives to assume jurisdiction that doesn't belong to them. And we all battle with those things. And the assault on the family is promoted by the world system as well, as we see in our culture. Well, the last time we were together, we looked at Paul's letter to the Colossians, and we considered the duty of wives that secures domestic tranquility, a little taste of heaven in our families. And husbands love it when we preach on the duties of wives, but wives should love it when we preach on that. And wives, Bunny on the way down says, I'm really looking forward to you preaching on the duties of husbands tonight. But husbands should welcome it as well. And this evening we want to consider God's instruction to husbands that work for domestic tranquility as well. In the movie Camelot, there's a scene where King Arthur, having his family troubled, sings the song, How to Handle a Woman. And it's a lovely song, sentimental, romantic, and the way he handles it is not really loving his wife, but the answer is a good one. How to handle a woman? Love her. That's how you handle a woman. You love her. And that's what we want to talk about this evening. And so this evening, there are three things that I want to speak to you about. Consider the model for loving your wife. Consider the manner for loving your wife. And then the mystery for loving your wife. So we'll look at those from Ephesians 6 and also referring to Ephesians 5, I should say, and Colossians as well. Colossians chapter 3. So first of all, the model for loving your wife. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, in the same way that Christ loved the church. And so the Apostle Paul, even as he deals with domestic matters, with family matters, turns us and he points us to Christ. You cannot love your wives apart from looking to Christ, for he is the model of what it is to love the bride, to love his bride. So you love your wife the way Christ loves the church. If you want to observe the supreme example of a husband's love for his wife, you look to Christ who loved and loves his church. Now, there are a lot of things, and I'm just going to give you some examples of what it is to observe how Christ loved the church and what it means for you as husbands to love your wives. By the way, as you do these things, you will make it much easier for your wives to fulfill their duties. Just as wives, as you fulfill your duties, it makes it much easier for husbands to love. There's a mutual benefit in these things. But we are pointed to Christ again. And as we think about Christ, we think that he is the one who took the initiative in loving us. We love him because he first loved us. And so I urge you, husbands, take the initiative in loving your wife. You are not to be the ones who wait. You are to be those who are the ones who are taking the initiative, who are stepping out. You're not waiting to respond to her love. You are exhibiting love to her, just as the Lord took the initiative in loving us. For while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God commended his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Now, you husbands, you have all courted your wives, and that's what you did when you were courting them, didn't you? You took the initiative. Maybe you did so somewhat timidly, in the sense of, okay, I'm going to ask if you did it right, not like we did it. I'm going to ask her father if I can court her, and there's a certain amount of intimidation. Or for me, it was asking her. One of the things that was terrifying to me, maybe not to other people, but seeking the companionship of a young woman, I was always afraid of getting shot down. That's what we used to call it, of being denied. And of course, that was nothing but pride and ego. But you had to take the initiative. You had to step out. You had to do that. And so when you were courting your wife, you took the initiative. This is what we did when we began to seek the affection of our wives. We took the initiative. We didn't wait for them to express their affection. We take the initiative. And that's exactly what Christ does. For if Christ were to wait for us to show our affection for him, we would yet be in our sins. And so, husbands, you take the initiative. And this is what we not only do when we are courting, but this is what we continue to do throughout our marriages. We are to continue to take the initiative to love our wives. We love God because he first loved us. And you are to be the man who is worthy of her respect by loving her. And when we speak of that, of course, when we speak of love, we are speaking about the intentional doing of good to her, that good that is defined by the Word of God, pouring out yourself for her. Take the initiative. Love your wife intelligently. 1 Peter 3:7 says, "You husbands, in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way as with someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered." There is, we speak about this, I speak about this in my the classes that I teach for marriage counseling. Men and women are quite different, and even though those differences are trying to be glossed over and ignored, you men will understand, and I think you women will understand as well. We're quite different in many different ways. We're different emotionally, and we're different in the way we think. I've used the illustration all the time. I think by and large they're generalizations, but generalizations are generally true. But men tend to think in a linear fashion. This, and women tend to think, I don't know. Sometimes. Sometimes, I've used the illustration before with Bunny, and we're riding along, and she'll say something that seems to be totally out of the blue, and I have to tell her, Bunny, I need an antecedent. What are we talking about? When my girls were traveling with us, they'd say, "Oh, Dad, don't you know what she's talking?" And my boys say, "We have no idea." Look, you need to come to understand that you are different, and you need to take the time to understand those differences. And that's what Peter is saying. Peter is saying you need to take the time to come to understand her perspective, the way she thinks, the emotions that she feels. A video that I've seen that is quite funny, but it is quite accurate as well. Talks about when you have some type of a transaction, some type of an event, and you really care something about it. It burns it into your conscience. And this fellow is a comedian, says, and that's why women can remember everything, because everything is burned into them because of their emotion. And then he goes on, he says, men can't remember anything because, quite honestly, they don't care. And that's kind of the way, we need to understand what it is that our wives are going through and what women are going through. And so we need to have that type of thing where we come to know. And over the years, I'm beginning to pick up on some of the things that Bunny's thinking about when she makes those jumps. Not always, but every once in a while. And I'm able to sympathize with her. And the reason that we do that, again, is because Christ is the one who took true humanity to himself to be perfected as our mediator. In Hebrews 2, 17 through 18, therefore he had to be made like his brethren in all things so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For since he himself was tempted in that which he has suffered, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And in chapter 4 and verse 15, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. You see, Christ became man to sympathize with our weaknesses and our frailties, and we can't become women. I hope you don't want to become women, men, we shouldn't, but you do need to be able to sympathize with your wives and to understand them as the weaker vessels. And to understand some of the weaknesses, the fears that they have, even as they need to understand some of the fears that you have, their strengths and their weaknesses. And you need to come to understand those and to build them up in their weaknesses and to encourage them in their strengths. You're to take all of her needs into consideration in all that you do. You are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. You're to take the initiative, and you're to love her intelligently. You're to love your wife patiently. Impatience is something that we can all fall into, but what I'm thinking about here is Colossians 3:19. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be embittered against them. Now, why does the Apostle Paul write that? Well, because when people live together, and this is not just unique to men, women can be embittered with their husbands as well. But we can become impatient, and we can become embittered toward them. And so we think of the Lord Jesus in his patience with us, his patience with his disciples. And of course we can look at ourselves. This is not just something that is true of women. But how many times did the Lord tell them that he was going to go to Jerusalem there to be betrayed by the elders and the chief priests and then to be raised on the third day? How many times did he tell them that? And when it came about, they didn't have a clue. I've often marveled at that. Of course, it was something quite unique. We have the advantage of hindsight. They did not. This was something that was new to them. But how many times did he instruct them? I think of the Lord as he is about ready to go to his death, and the disciples are arguing who's greatest in the kingdom of heaven. And yet he was patient with them. Patient with them. And so we are to be patient with our wives, even as they are with us, with their weaknesses, their frailties, and yes, even their stubbornness from time to time. We're to be patient, even as Christ is patient with us. Where would we be if Christ was not patient with us? The Lord God, merciful and gracious, slow to anger. And so, love your wife patiently. Love your wife sacrificially. Of course, this is key in the Lord Jesus, that Christ loved his church and gave himself up for her. Sacrificially. It's hard to remember this, but when you think about the Lord Jesus, I'll speak of myself, I'm very self-centered and very selfish, and I think we all are. That's part of our sin. But stop and think about the perfections of the Lord Jesus and how he loves the church. Everything that Jesus did, he did for the church. Everything that Jesus does, he does for the church. That's how he glorifies himself, and that's how he glorifies the Father. And so we are to love our wives sacrificially. Husbands, love your wives as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is not merely a theoretical thing. This is something that he did, and it's not to be theoretical for us. It is not something that we plan to do. It is something that we do. It's a practical lifestyle. You give your life for the benefit of your wife and children. And as a caveat, this is not doing what your wife and children want all the time. This is doing what your wife and children need all the time, just as the Lord Jesus does not give us all that we want, nor do as we want. We would be in a terrible situation if he were to do that. But we are to love our wives, giving ourselves up and doing that which is necessary for them, for their good and the glory of God. And then love your wife persistently. Persistently. We started off with taking the initiative, that it does not depend upon her, and likewise, it does not depend upon her response. In John 13, 1, and as you read John 13, of course, this is as they go to the Last Supper, and there the Lord realizes that the time has come for him to be crucified. And he is preparing them for all of this. It says, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Now, remember, this is the precursor to all of those things that take place at the Last Supper, the betrayal of Judas, the denial of Peter, the fleeing of the disciples, the being abandoned by all of his disciples. So he was the only faithful man left. There was no faithful man on that day. And he loved them persistently, no matter what. And that's one of the reasons why I wanted to read the book of Hosea, because I cannot think of a more difficult betrayal than adultery. It's a very difficult thing. And yet God says to Hosea, go love a woman who's an adulteress. Call her back. Forgive her. embracer. And that's what Jesus does for us. And I think that is a great picture of persistence, that our loving our wives does not depend upon her. It depends upon us. We are to love our wives persistently. And so you love your wife as Christ loved the church. There may be other things that we could look to in the life of Christ, but you see, again, you look to the life of Christ and you see how he loved the church, and that is how we are to love our wives. A high and lofty goal indeed, and one which we will never achieve, but one for which we should be striving. And love your wife for the purpose of presenting her to Christ. You're to adorn her by faithfully representing Christ to her. And this we see. Why does he give himself up? That he might sanctify her, in verse 26, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. It is not just for your domestic tranquility, although that is one of the things that certainly is a great benefit. You do it in order that you might present her to the Lord Jesus on the last day, blameless and spotless. You are concerned not only for her physical well-being, but her spiritual well-being as well. You are to adorn her. One of the things that can be a potential pitfall that Bunny and I, by the grace of God, I think, have navigated. Bunny will sometimes ask me how a particular outfit looks, and early on, I asked her, "Now, do you want me to tell you what you want to hear, or do you want me to tell you what I think?" And you know, it is a pitfall. Those are words that any man dreads. Okay, what do you think of this outfit? And of course, it's not dread if it looks really nice. But and over time, Bunny has come to appreciate that. And I will say, worth the effect of, well, it's okay. But I think something else might be a little bit more attractive on you. Now, why do I say that? Because that's what we want to do for our wives with Christ. We want to ask, what will make our wives attractive to Christ? How can we adorn them? How can we lead them to be adorned with that godliness and that righteousness which is becoming to women with a meek and quiet spirit? Well, we're told here, we instruct her in the Word of God. This is what we are to be doing. Husbands, you are the priests in your households. You are to be the ones who are leading your wives. You're to instruct her in the Word. You are to adorn her. You are to encourage her. You are to bring the Word of God to bear in her life. And of course, in order to do that, you need to know the Word of God. You need to know it to be able to use it in that way. It requires a teachable spirit for a wife, but it requires a knowledge of the Word of God for you. In the 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians, speaking with regard to women learning in the church, it says, let them learn from their husbands at home. I think that's the model that God gives to us. You are to be the primary instructors, certainly pastors that preach the Word of God, but in the daily affairs of life, husbands are to be those who are adorning their wives by instructing them in the Word of God, assuring her of God's pardon and correcting her with her weaknesses and frailties and sin. And you are to be seeking her satisfaction, that you might present her to the Lord. That's what the Lord does for us, that he might present to his Father the church without blemish and without spot. So you're to adorn her with godliness. You're adorn her with godliness. that meek and quiet spirit which is acceptable to God. You love your wife to present her to Christ. And consider the manner of loving your wife. In some sense, we've already looked at that in the model. But we're told something else here. We're to love our wives not only as Christ loved the church, but we're to love our wife as ourself. This is a little bit easier for us to understand because we do love ourselves, and that's what the Lord tells us in verse 28, so husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. The manner we love her as ourselves. Well, how do we love ourselves? Well, we take pretty good care of ourselves, don't we? We don't allow anything to harm us. We seek our comfort. We seek our well-being, and so we are to love our wives as ourselves. And this means some things that we don't do. You don't mistreat her. We don't mistreat ourselves. We don't do things that damage us. We don't do those things that make us uncomfortable. We don't demean ourselves. We treat ourselves well. We don't desert her physically or emotionally. We're always conscious of our own needs, but rather we nourish her. We meet her spiritual and physical needs. Nourish, build up, feed, strengthen, encourage. We're diligent to care for her, even as we care for ourselves. And be delighted to cherish her. I love the word cherish. That's a good word. Cherish has the idea of having a great affection for something of great value. And a godly wife is a great treasure. Her worth is far above jewels. She is a great treasure. Under Christ and all the spiritual blessings that are ours in him, the most valuable blessing that God gives to a man is a godly wife. And she is to be cherished, and you're to delight in cherishing her. You cherish her exclusively. There is a specificity in the text. We cherish our own wife. And so in one of these ways, then, she is singled out of a myriad of possibilities. I remember Walter Williams, who just died this past year, was speaking about discrimination. And he said, folks, listen, discrimination is one of those things that's simply unavoidable. We all discriminate. And he went on to say, there were thousands of women who wanted to marry me. But I had to discriminate. I chose one, right? He chose one. And that's what we do. We cherish our wife exclusively as the one who is suitable to us and the only one who is suitable to us in that unique relationship. And again, this is a picture of God's love for the church. He is devoted to the church, exclusively set apart. And so one of the ways that we do this is we don't allow ourselves to be distracted. I think I've told you just some practical things. I'm easily distracted, as many men are, and for many years when we would go out somewhere, I would purposely sit, particularly for dinner, I would sit across the table so I was looking at a wall. Because if somebody came through the door, I'd get distracted. Or if you go to a place where there's a television, I'd be looking to see what the score was or something like that. And these things. Don't go out to eat and sit there. Pay attention to your wife. You are to cherish her exclusively, and don't be distracted by anything. And cherish her verbally. Express your devotion. Proverbs 31:29, many women have done nobly, her husband says, but you excel them all. stop and think how many times and how many ways Christ tells his church, tells you that he loves you. Again and again and again and again. Verbally. And so we don't, we suppress our complaints, both inwardly and outwardly. We don't refer to her in a demeaning way. She's not your old lady. She's not your ball and chain. She's your precious bride. And she is one that you are to speak of in that way, as a treasured partner. Express your gratitude to her and teach your children to express their gratitude. Be grateful. Every day you should express your gratitude. I try never to let a day go by but what I don't thank Bunny and where I don't tell her how much I love her. And of course you do it in your actions as well. But you lavish her with praise in front of children and others. People need to know how much you cherish your bride, just the way people need to know how much Christ cherishes the church. And you cherish her visibly. Make time to be with her alone. One of the things that you can do for your children is you can tell them that they are not the most important things in the world to you. You teach your children what it is to live life by pointing out to them that the permanent relationship is your relationship with your wife, and your relationship with your children is temporary. For this cause, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Some people are uncomfortable with this. I am a firm believer in appropriate public displays of affection. It's a good thing. It's a good thing. Sometimes our kids say, oh, Mom, Dad, that's okay. It's all right. Does not the Lord publicly show his affection for us? And then consider the mystery of loving your wife. And he quotes from the second chapter of Genesis, "For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." This mystery is great, but I'm speaking with reference to Christ and the church. You see, he turns it around. He certainly is speaking about the relationship of husbands and wives, and he's speaking to husbands in this passage that we've been reading. But when he comes to this passage here about being one flesh, he's talking about the mystery of the gospel and the mystery of our union with Christ. But he applies it in this way. He says, when you love your wife, you are loving yourself. In God's economy, sacrificial love is beneficial, not detrimental. You will not lose by sacrificially loving your wife. You will gain, even as the Lord Jesus Christ, who for the joy that was set before him, endured the cross and suffered the shame for the joy that was set before him because of that which he gains by it as well. Christ gained his desire, and that is a remarkable thing, that you are the delight of Christ. The people of God, you are the delight of Christ for whom Christ gave himself. And so when it says that we're to love our wives as our own bodies, it is not that we love our wives as if she were our own body, a romantic fantasy, which isn't real. He said, no. He said, you don't understand, in that covenant union, when you are joined together in marriage, she is your body. And no man ever yet hated his own body, but nourishes and cherishes it. And so Adam would say, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they shall be one flesh. Even as believers, we are joined to the Lord Jesus Christ, so that our sin becomes his, he becomes sin for us, and his righteousness is ours. When you love your wife, you love yourself. And the second idea of the mystery here is that when you love your wife, you proclaim Christ. There are a lot of ways to go about this, but one of the great ways that you can proclaim Christ is just doing what you ought to do in your homes. When you love your wife, you proclaim Christ. You reflect Christ's love for his church. This mystery is great, but I'm speaking of Christ and his church, and a well-ordered Christian family is a remarkable evangelistic tool, certainly to your children, but also to the world. We're living in a world where relationships are broken and families are broken, and I don't know how many children in the United States, the vast number of them are being raised, and they don't know what a godly father is. I have no idea. And so when you talk to them about the Lord's Prayer, "Our Father who art in heaven," or you speak of God as the Father, they have no concept of that. And your duty is to set before a watching world what that looks like. You cannot represent God as he is, nor can you represent Christ as he is. You'll fall short, but you can proclaim Christ and say, "In our family, this is what a father and a husband looks like. And this is the way that God will relate to you through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ." I'm thankful to B.M. Palmer once again, and we'll just run through these. Some of these we've already talked about. You proclaim Christ. You proclaim Christ because you choose your wife and he chooses his bride. We love him because he first loved us. We proclaim Christ because the husband sustains his love for his wife. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. Even in the church's weakness and infidelity, Christ continues to love his bride. That's why we come and confess our sins day by day, week by week, and proclaim the love of Christ, who forgives us again and again and again. And in doing that, as we forgive our wives and we sustain and love our wives, even in their weaknesses and frailties, yes, and even their sin, we proclaim Christ. The husband gives himself up for his wife. And so Jesus said, "No one takes my life from me, but I freely lay it down for the sheep." And so I ask you, is that obvious in your life? Are you laying down your life for your wife? The husband is united with his wife in a covenant union. The two shall become one flesh, as Christ's church is one with him. But unlike the marriage union, which is severed at death, our union with Christ goes on forever and ever and ever, because he is the faithful husband. The husband provides and cares for his wife physically and spiritually. It was Christ who provided for Israel in the wilderness. The rock that followed them was Christ. Remember that from 1 Corinthians? The rock that, 2 Corinthians, I can't remember which, it's in Corinthians. The rock that followed them was Christ. He was the one that was the manna that came down from heaven, cared for the church in the wilderness. And he is the mediator of every good and perfect gift. Every good and perfect gift come down from the Father. And it comes through the mediation of Christ. And the husband secures the goal of sanctifying his wife, even as Christ secures the goal of making us holy, that will be perfected in glorification. And as you go about that task, and as you become more Christ-like in your ministry to your wife and your family, then that will be a reflection of Christ's relationship to his church. Well, there's a lot of misery that accompanies sin and rebellion, and that misery is pervasive in our world. Dark world in which we live. But what a great opportunity again. And all you need do is do that which should be your greatest delight, husbands, to love your wives as Christ loved the church. So in this darkness, you have that opportunity to preach Christ and to preach the gospel vividly in action. You can enjoy a measure of paradise restored as Christ communes with you and your family, and he is the head of your home as he is the head of the church, and as he governs your family through you as you submit yourself to him. And then also in doing so in that godly family, you can go to those who are broken, come from broken homes and are hopeless in those relationships, thinking those relationships are impossible. You can invite them to come and join with you in this communion with Christ and his family. For it is only as we are in Christ that we can enjoy and do these things as godly husbands and wives. And you can say, well, but love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's way beyond me. Yep, it is. It sure is. But remember that the Lord has given you his Spirit to enable and bless you in your efforts as you seek to honor him in faith and obedience. You will fall short, but the Lord will use you to magnify his grace and mercy. And one of the ways that we do that is that when we fail, we confess our sins to our wives and our children, and we appeal to the mercy of God in Christ, not only to forgive us, but to correct us and build us up. And may I say, just as we finish, that this evening, the Lord in the gospel proposes to you. As the bridegroom, he seeks you out. He takes the initiative and says, "Come unto me, all you who are weak and heavy laden. Take my burden upon you. Take my yoke upon you, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light." And in the gospel, there is the proposal of marriage between the bridegroom and the bride. In the gospel, it invites you into this relationship of which the family is to be, the Christian family is to be a picture. But as we mentioned, that earthly family will be dissolved by death. But the bands of death cannot sever your relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, your heavenly husband. And so, husbands, wives, children, be devoted to preach the gospel in life, and may the Lord adorn you with godliness and adorn your homes with that peace which is desperately needed in our fallen world. Let's pray together. Father, it's a lofty calling to be husbands and wives and to live in relationship in family. It is the nursery of the church and the nursery of the civil order as well. And Lord, we pray that you will enable us to do that which we are not able to do in ourselves. We fall short. But as husbands and fathers this evening, we pray that you will enable us to love our wives as Christ loved the church, that you will turn our attention to him, and we'll not harden our hearts against that one who has taken the initiative to seek us out, that we will not in this day say now is not the time and turn down his offers of union. Today is the day of salvation. Let us not harden our hearts as the day of Meribah, but rather receive those things, and then receiving them, may we look to Christ to see how he loves the church, that we might love our wives in that way as well. Deliver us from our sin of selfishness. Deliver us from our sin of carelessness. Deliver us from the sin of thinking that only the material is that which matters and being careless about the matters of eternal life. And even so, Lord, adorn us with that godliness which will make your church a praise in all the earth. Lord, we cannot do it, but we know that you are able. And so we pray that you would come and preside in our families, that our children may behold in our relationship with our wives Christ's relationship to his church and desire to participate in that. And then that you would establish those homes, that our daughters will look for such husbands and our husbands will look for such daughters. We pray that you would then enlarge your kingdom and that through the generations, you would call all of our children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren through the generations to be present on that great day at your right hand. We pray these things, asking, Lord, that you would do that which we cannot do. In Jesus' name, amen. Up and receive the benediction of our God. And now may the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. May the eyes of your heart be enlightened, so that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power in us who believe. Amen.